This sermon is part of the One Hope in Christ sermon series that Crossway did with multiple churches in the Battleground community to highlight the unity we have in Christ.
Before the colonials imposed national boundaries on the kings of Laos and Vietnam, a missionary tells a story of how they actually told how they could be part of the kingdom. Now, in Western culture, we like things really nice and organized. We like our time organized. We like our boundaries organized. But not every culture is that way. It's more communal, and that was true between the nations of Laos and the nations of Vietnam. The way that they told who was part of a kingdom and who they would tax and who they wouldn't tax is by the way that they had their houses and the culture in which they exhibited. So even though they were technically on what could be considered Vietnam or Laos, they now in their boundary line, the way that they taxed them and the way that they included them in their population was the culture that they emulated, no matter what their geographic boundary was. And so if somebody had a more of an Indian-style house with on stilts, they were considered Laotian. And if they had more of a Chinese style and dragons is usually what dominated them, then they were considered Vietnamese. The location didn't matter. Geography didn't matter. Instead, what mattered is the culture that they emulated. Now, I start my sermon this morning with that because I think we need to be thinking about that, because our pastor today is going to challenge us to think about what kind of a culture we emulate. Today, whether we like it or not, our culture is moving in a post-Christian society, and the way that people are going to tell whether or not we are Christians is the culture in which we live. And more increasingly, we need to think ourselves not as just a citizen of America, or for some of you here who may be Canadian, citizens of Canada, but rather that we are citizens of heaven. And what we need to understand is that we're moving into a time where maybe it feels like we're more in exile. I don't know if you know, but the book of Daniel is written in that, where the people, the Jews, were living in Babylon, and they had to figure out what it was like to live a Christ-centered, even though they didn't know Christ that way, but a God-centered life that was at odds with the Babylonian culture at some times, but other times could embrace it. And they lived in this tension of being in the world, but not of the world. And this is the image that I want us to think about today, because I think it's an important one for us. But I want to share two quotes, because this idea of living in exile is something that I would love for us to kind of have impressed on our hearts, because it's going to talk about the tensions that we're going to start to feel. Walter Brueggemann defined exile as the experience of knowing that one is an alien and perhaps even in an hostile environment where the dominant values run counter to one's own. Another author, Paul Tepori, defined exile as being an outcast within one's own country. And whether we like it or not, this may be kind of what we experience a little bit more. And we need to make sure that we don't let the culture around us dictate who we are. And that's really one of the challenges from our text here today. And so I want you to think about that this week. What does it mean to live in exile? How will it be different? Maybe there's tensions inside of me. There's things that these kind of feeling this angst of being different from the world around us and how our cultures will collide. This is kind of the heart of what the text is, because in our text, the Apostle Paul in the book of Ephesians is going to encourage the church to be countercultural and to show the world Christ by how they engage with one another in their midst. So if you want to turn with me to Ephesians 2, verse 11 through 22, we're finishing up our sermon series here that we did with the other churches called One Hope in Christ. We weren't able to make it to the worship service on Sunday night. Maybe some of you did. I know a couple of you watched it online. But I did hear from my pastor friends that it was a really powerful service that they did over at Battleground Baptist at 6 o'clock last week. But this is the word of the Lord. Therefore, remember that formerly you who were Gentiles by birth, called uncircumcised by those who call themselves a circumcision, which is done by the body and by human hands, remember that at that time you were separate from Christ, excluded from citizenship in Israel, and foreigners to the covenants of the promise, without hope and without God in the world. But now in Jesus Christ, you who were once far away have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who has made the two groups one and destroyed the barrier, the dividing wall of hostility, by setting aside in his flesh the law with its commands and regulations, His purpose was to create in himself one new humanity out of two, thus making peace, and in one body to reconcile both of them to God through the cross, by which he put to death their hostility. He came and preached peace to you who are far away, and peace to those who are near. For through him, we both have access to the Father by one Spirit. Consequently, you are no longer foreigners and strangers, but fellow citizens with God's people, and also members of his household, built on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, with Christ Jesus himself as the chief cornerstone. In him, the whole building is joined together and raises to become a holy temple in the Lord. And in him, you too are being built together to become a dwelling which God lives by his Spirit. Now, for those of you who are unfamiliar with the Bible, we are in the book of Ephesians. And the book of Ephesians is called an epistle, which is just a fancy letter or word for a letter. It's written by the Apostle Paul, who is a leader in the church, to the churches in Ephesus. Now, Ephesus was a pretty major metropolis. I mean, I think it had about 250 people. It's in modern-day Turkey, and it was a hotbed of religious cults. It had a huge temple to Diana, or Artemis, is the two phrases that the goddesses use, which was labeled one of the seven wonders of the world. And it's in this culture that is different than Christianity that Paul writes to encourage the people to be different. And I think it's actually a good idea of kind of what we're into. He wrote it to the churches in Ephesus and those surrounding. And so we're kind of away from a port city of Portland. And we live in a world that has views all kinds of different spiritualities and has different views of the world. But it's in here that Paul kind of reminds them of the truths of who Christ is and how that impacts their lives and how it should carry out through it. And so this whole book of Ephesians, which we actually preached through a couple weeks ago, or a couple of months ago, last year a little bit, is actually a good blend of great theology with good practice, and we see both of them here. Now, when I was in high school, I was working on a semester-long history project as a sophomore year, and one of the girls was really smart, and she knew it. I mean, she knew it. I don't remember what she gave me a hard time about. I think it was about that she had a 4.0 and I didn't. Maybe it was the fact that she was taking second year math and I didn't. But for some reason, she got on my nerves every time we got this project because it was like this resounding beat of a drum of how smart she was, and she was smarter than me. Now, I was a pretty punk sophomore year in high school, punk kid, know-it-all, smart aleck, you name it, that's all of them. It wasn't that I wasn't smart, but I definitely didn't have a 4.0. And so she kind of drove me nuts, okay? And there's something about when somebody pounds it over and over that they're better than you, in this case how smart she was, that it just grates on you, doesn't it? I mean, let's be honest about that. It can grate on you. And this grated on me. The funny thing about this particular girl is she was really book smart, but here's the problem. She lacked common sense. And so at the same time, she would brag about how smart she was. The next phrase, she would like say something and you're like, how can you be so smart and yet so ditzy? But that didn't quite have the ring to it. So instead I got this, well, how can you be so smart and yet so stupid? You know, I took what she was kind of poking at me and twisted it to her. And so every time she would use this thing and get under my skin about how smart she was, or if she would say something about how ditzy she was, I would use that phrase over and over again. Sonia, how can you be so smart and yet so stupid? Now, when somebody grades on you and you grade back on them, it usually is a little bit of this, right? And, you know, it's one of those situations where I got under her skin. So much to the fact that she talked to her parents about it, who talked to my parents about it, and you know how that goes. We asked my mom about it, actually, because I told this story to my girls before, and they asked, hey, she didn't even remember it, thankfully, so it must not have made as big of an impact on my mom. She just figured it was my punk kid being a jerk and sophomore in high school, but it still stuck out. Well, I bring this up because this is exactly what was happening in the Ephesians church. There was a division, and what was happening is the Jews were flaunting their Old Testament pedigree to the Gentiles, and the Gentiles were retaliating back. The language that he uses is, therefore, remember that formerly you Gentiles at birth were called uncircumcision, by those who called themselves the circumcision. And so if you're unfamiliar with the Bible, really what he's highlighting is the Abrahamic covenant, where God says he's going to bless the nation of Israel, and he's going to call them as his people, but he's going to use them to be a blessing to the nations. Now, the whole goal from the beginning, if you look at the Old Testament, especially in Exodus 19 and even some passages in Isaiah, is that the nation of Israel would be a holy priest and that they would be a light to the Gentiles, so the entire world would see that they act differently and come to faith in Christ, in the one true God, putting their hope and trust in grace through the sacramental system and all that before. But this is exactly what they're called to. But and the sign of the Abrahamic covenant was circumcision. And so what we see is that the Jews were doing exactly what my friend was. They were kind of rubbing it in the Gentiles that, look, you guys are the uncircumcised and we're the circumcised. We are way better than you. And the Gentiles responded the exact same way. You want to use uncircumcised as a bad word? Well, then we're going to call the circumcised. And they became actually ethnic slurs. Think about the most racial kind of comment you can think of, anything that I would say here, and cancel culture would hit me, and that's exactly the kind of term and the kind of weight that these terms had. And this was the division that was happening inside the church. Not outside it. It had come inside the church. These divisions were happening. And it wasn't just the Abrahamic covenant and this idea of circumcision. Some of the Jews, it seems, were playing up this idea that because they were Jews and they followed the Mosaic laws and all of this, that they were better Christians than those Gentiles. He uses this language of the laws of righteousness and the commands and its regulations. But there's also this language of spatial. You notice here in our text, it talks about being far away and those are near. And what most scholars think Paul has in mind is the image of the temple. Herod's temple, which was the temple of Paul's day, was this huge creation. It was a beautiful monument. But one of the things that it had is it had a Gentile court, which was this huge area outside of it, and there was a Jewish court inside. And so when Paul uses this language about being far away and near, he's using this language that the Jews used to create this dividing wall between them and the Gentiles. Now, inside the outer court that the Jews went to, they did all these regulations that God used to remind them of their brokenness and their need of a Savior. That's what the whole sacrificial system is about. But again, it was meant to be a drawing thing, that the people would see that they followed the commandments that God gave in Exodus and Leviticus, and it was different than the culture around them. They were to care for the orphans and the widows. They were to take care of those who were in need. And they didn't go back and do, you know, get revenge. Rather, their laws were all based on justice. And again, God created this so that the people would be different and be a light, and the Gentiles would want to know what's going on and have curiosity and put their hope and trust in them. But the Jews created all of this as a separation. They created these social and all kinds of dividing walls. I mean, just think about how the Jews interacted with the Samaritans and how they would walk all the way around them because they wanted nothing to do with them. And this is not any more clearly evident than in the temple, where it says in between this Gentile court and the Jewish court, there's this stone that they found. Any Gentile entering beyond this wall will have only himself to blame for his ensuing death. Not exactly seeker sensitive, you know, the terminology of churches back in the 90s. And if you doubt it, just go look at the Bible, where there's a riot that starts because there's an accusation that Paul brought somebody who is uncircumcised from the Gentile court into the outer court. That's the accusation. He brought the Greeks into the holy temple and defiled this holy place. And so what Paul is saying is all these external divisions, circumcision, uncircumcised, the view, old Jewish view of the world, of the Jews versus Gentiles, is seeping into the church. And he's going to challenge us to think about that. I want you to think about what those divisions are that separate us today. Because I think whether we care to admit it or not, we're really not as immune to those things as we sometimes think. We can sometimes have that same kind of feeling of self-righteousness in our own hearts. And we can kind of thumb down on people who have different viewpoints than us. I can think of some, as we think about our world around us, that are related to COVID. We have the mask or anti-mask, the vaccine or be vaccinated. It can be politics. You have the Republicans and the Democrats, and don't forget about the third party. It can be racial. It can be economic. It can be ideas of climate change. I mean, you pick your topic. There are all kinds of different ideologies and ideas outside the world that when it comes into the church, it can easily grab our hearts and it can create these divisions that want to separate us. Well, Paul wants to remind us of a very powerful truth that needs to sink down into our hearts, and that is this, that Christ demolished the dividing walls on the cross. And this is important for us to see because he uses this temple image even more. And what he says is that Christ tore down the wall of separation between God and man because of their sin. Today we sang that song, Only a Holy God, which is couldn't be a better song that reminds us that there is a holy God and we are sinful and that there's a separation between the two of us. Most of us will admit that we don't live up to our own standards. If you ask me, I mean, actually, I thought about this. There's a study, I think it was. I couldn't find it. But it's like if you just gave the advice that you gave to other people about how they should act, how much kinder and gentler you would be, right? I mean, we have standards for other people. We even have standards for ourselves. But I don't know about you. I don't live up to them. You can talk to my kids. You can talk to my wife. I'm not the perfect dad that I want to be, right? I can be short. I can be frustrated. But we have a bigger problem than just that. God's standards are even greater. He's a holy God, and we don't measure up. And we don't. And that separates us from God. And the way that this was shown in this temple image is not only was there that Gentile court and the Jewish court, the outer court, but there was another building inside it in which it had the holy place, which only the priest could go. And then inside that, there was the Holy of Holies, which was the symbol of God's presence there. It's where the Ark of the Covenant was. And in that room, the Holy of Holies and the holy place, there was a curtain that was there that separated the two of them. It had cherubim to remind the people of the Garden of Eden, that where the presence of God was, and he put cherubim there after he kicked out Adam and Eve to make sure that they didn't come into the presence of the holy God because they would be killed. Because sin, it's like a bright light and it just has this huge effect on them. It would destroy them. And so he put angels to protect them. And the way that the Israelites kind of communicated this truth to the drama of what they did in the rituals is that once a year, only the high priest could enter into the Holy of Holies. And they would do rituals that would remind them of God's grace and his mercy. But they had to do all kinds of cleanliness rituals. I think they had to do like 6 different baths and make sure that they did everything right and sacraments just before they could enter in. And they were so scared to enter the Holy of Holies that the high priest actually put a rope around his ankle to walk in so that when he did stuff, if he died, they could just pull him out. Because what they assumed is he did something wrong and he was killed because he came into the presence of a holy God. And so this is the image that they have of the Jewish image that Paul kind of gets on here where he talks about the dividing wall. And what he says is that Christ destroyed that curtain that separated the presence of God from all humanity. And if you look at the Gospels, you'll see that Matthew picks this up when he talks about Jesus' death on the cross. And what he says is that when Jesus cried out in a loud voice, he gave up his spirit. Now read this. It says, at that moment, the curtain of the temple was torn in two. From the top to the bottom, the earth shook and the rocks split. And what Matthew is communicating is the truth that Paul communicates here. that when Christ cried out, my God, why have you forsaken me? He took the punishment that your sins and my sins deserve. And when he cried out, it is finished, it meant that the payment had been paid in full, that the wrath of God had been poured out to him. And this marvelous grip of grace, what we get is not our, when God views us not as our sin, but with Christ's righteousness, because he lived the sinless life. And to show that, he ripped that curtain from the top to the bottom to show that this was an act of God that people had nothing to do with. It is only through God's grace. And what Paul says is that when that truth sinks deep down into our hearts, when we realize that the biggest dividing wall has been taken care of, that it's going to do something major in our life. He says it gives us peace with God. Christ's death gives us peace with God. He says, for he himself is our peace, who has made the two groups one and has destroyed the barrier. Now, the barrier that he talks about, though, isn't just the barrier between us and God. It's the barrier between human and human. But I want you to think about that word peace for a moment. Because when we think of peace in our modern day kind of English vernacular, usually we think of lack of war, right? I mean, it's like, hey, we have peace in our house. There's no fighting, you know? But the biblical definition of peace, which is based on the Old Testament concept of shalom, the Hebrew word shalom, is much bigger than that. It's not a lack of conflict. Rather, it's a completely restored relationship. Think about your marriage. You can have a lack of conflict. You may not argue with one another, but you aren't really at peace. Your relationship isn't really restored. You're just giving each other the silent treatment and not really fighting with them. This is the language that Paul says we should have, the completely restored relationship. That when Christ died on the cross, when he destroyed that dividing wall, he restored our relationship with God to where we can come into his presence, not with worry, but with peace. This peace is not always evident in the lives of believers. It's one of these things that's fleeting, but I think we can see it when a believer gets that terminal diagnosis. They may be nervous about what the future is going to hold, but they know that they do not need to fear death, because they know that they're going to be with God. It may appear when a believer dies and when their family misses them, but they don't despair because they know they will see them again. I can tell you this after working as a hospital chaplain for a year and a half. There's a big difference between those who die in Christ and those who don't because of the peace that they have and that their family has. There's something different about it. It's the peace that even though you may not know what the future holds, you may have lost your job, you trust because you know that God has everything under his plan. And even though you may not comprehend what's going on, you know that he's at work. Paul reminds the Ephesian believers that Christ has destroyed the dividing wall between God and humanity and given them peace, reconciliation, a restored relationship, and intimacy with God. And what he says is that when that has happened, it does another destruction. Imagine just a bulldozer destroying that whole temple image. It destroys the dividing wall between the Jews and the Gentiles. We see this in verse 14. The two groups, one has destroyed for he himself is our peace, who has made the two groups one and has destroyed the barrier, the dividing wall of hostility. He came and preached peace to you who are far away and peace to those who are near, for through him we both have access to the Father by the Spirit. And what he's saying here is that when Christ comes, he didn't preach this to the Jews, God's chosen people of the Old Testament. He brought his grace to the entire world. That was the plan from the very beginning. If you look at the Abrahamic covenant, it said that God would be that the thing that the Jews kind of touted as their sign that God was part of them and they were truly favored in God, said that he would send a descendant that would be a blessing to all nations. And Christ fulfilled that. And when, and it says that he preached far and near. He uses that temple language to say Christ comes for everyone. And when that gospel, when that truth that the dividing wall of between us and God has been destroyed, what it should do is it should humble all believers and remove the divisions amongst us. Because there is no more Jew or Gentile. There is only believers that bow at the foot of the cross. And all of us are an equal standard. Romans says that all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And all are justified freely through the redemption that came by Christ. And so what that means is there's one group when it comes to the church. Christ, the sinless one, and all of us who sit at the foot of the cross at equal with one another. And that should impact our relationship with one another. And it should destroy the division lines that were there before, the Jew and Gentile, because of what Christ has done. And so the challenge for us today is that we need to make sure that the world's ideological feudalism doesn't divide the church. Don't forget, it was a history project that I did. For some of you who may be unfamiliar with the term feudalism, it talks about the Middle Ages, and it's a term that wasn't used in the day, but it's a term that historians use now. To describe this idea of where a king who was under control would set up these little fiefdoms, or fiefdoms, I don't know, you can figure out how to pronounce it. And they would set up many lords over top of them. Now, the idea is that those lords would rule over that land and the people underneath it, but they would give their ultimate allegiance to the king. And that was great in kind of theory, but what actually happened is that there was a power struggle. Oftentimes, the lords would fight for one another to try and get more land, or even fight against the king to try and become the king, or they would flip sides, especially in England, where one would go to the Scottish king, or the Wales king, or the English king. It's the United Kingdom, I should say, not England, modern day. And so what would happen is there's this constant battle for territory and for power. What we need to recognize is that we live in a world that is trying to get power and territory. It may not be territory in the States, but it may be territory in our minds and territory in the sense of people. And there are all kinds of ideologies, these different ideas of right and wrong or what's important and not important, that they're designed to grip our hearts. I mean, we need to be honest. This is what social media does. Social media is designed to inflame our hearts to try and get our allegiance so we spend more time on their platforms. And the way that they do it is by not promoting those things of peace, but those that are provoking and trying to speak boldly. YouTube does the same thing, the algorithm. News does the same thing. All of it is to try and get our attention and get our allegiance. And what that is it can create this separating of society and this division. And what Paul says is, this may be the way that the world acts, but this is not the way that the church is supposed to be. He says instead that there's a kingdom call, that we are called to be a new humanity of peace. He says, by setting aside in his flesh the law with his old commandments, his purpose was to create in himself one new humanity out of two, thus making peace. Now, there's two predominant words for Greek in the Greek for new. There's the word neos, which means kind of like the newest thing. It's like the new year. It'd be like a new model Ranger truck or something like that. There's another word called kinos, which is like this is completely revolutionary. It's like something the world has never seen before. So, hey, I'm a former mechanical engineer. Like, I like things that work. And so I'll put it in those terms. Neos is like the new Ford Ranger, which I love that Ford Ranger. I won't lie to you. I take it. But kinos, which is the word that he uses, is like the Model T. Everybody used horses until the Model T came out. It was like this mind-blowing thing. Or think about this. It's like an airplane. They have all new airplanes that come out, right? I mean, there's a new model. That's Neos. Kinos is like the Wright brothers, where people looked and saw this wooden contraption actually get air and were like, whoa, what is that? Guess which word Paul uses to describe the people of God that are people of peace. It's not neos, it's the kinos. And what he says is that when the peace of Christ dominates our life, and when we understand that the dividing wall between us and God has been destroyed, and we experience that peace, we become a kinos, revolutionary kind of thing that the world has never seen, of peace. I want you to just let that sink in for a second here. The church is called to be a kinos people of peace. We are called to be a light to the world around us, to show that there are no divisions in the church, that all those things that divide the world out there do not divide us in here, and we can have peace. And Paul uses three images to describe this humanity of peace that we're called to be. The first one is citizens of a kingdom. Consequently, you are no longer foreigners and strangers, but fellow citizens with God's people. And it's this idea that I highlighted in my opening illustration. That yes, we are Americans, and yes, we are Canadians or whatever government you live in, but ultimately our allegiance is to the Lord, and we are thus kingdom, part of the kingdom of heaven. And so what that means is that the way that the people should see us and view us is that there should be something different. And the way that they can tell that we're part of the kingdom, one of the ways that they can tell that we're part of the kingdom of heaven and not the kingdom of this earth, is that we radiate this kind of peace. But this idea of kingdom can be, you know, very distant. And so Paul continues it even further. And what he says is, you're no longer citizens of God's people, but you're also members of the household. And what that means is that you and I here at Crossway are called to be the family of God. Not the messed up family that doesn't speak to one another, but the reconciled family that comes together, not about a certain external ideology, not politics, not COVID, not our view of anything, but rather it's based on the work that Christ has done, where he destroyed the dividing wall. And one of the ways that we can show the world that Christ has dominated our hearts is actually when we come together with completely different people. One of the things I'm actually most proud of as Crossway is we aren't all agreeing on a lot of things. And we can view that as this thing where it's like it makes life hard. And it does make life hard. But we also can view it as this image that we show the world that the one thing that brings us together is Christ. And so we may disagree on COVID. We may disagree on politics. We may disagree on all kinds of different things. But in the church, we are citizens of heaven and members of God's family. Paul uses another image, and that is the last image that he uses is that of a beautiful mosaic building. He says that Christ is the cornerstone, on him the prophets and the apostles. So bringing together the Old and the New Testament, all of it together. And in that, he's putting together this building that he's raising up as a temple to the Lord. And guess whose that temple is, to show all the world around the beauty of who Christ is. The language is you and I, that he's knitting us together. It says, in him, the whole building is joined together and rises up to be a holy temple of the Lord. And this is done through the power of the Holy Spirit and the Spirit in our lives. And what I want you to see is it's not by chance that you are here at Crossway or part of the family of God, because God, through his Spirit, has knit people who are different Maskers, anti-maskers, vaccine, anti-vaccine, Republicans, Democrats. Think about climate change. I don't know about climate change. Think about, racial, how we deal with the racial injustices, all these things where we can disagree. And every stone is slightly different colored, but what God has done through the power of his Spirit is he's bringing us together to build it up, to say what can easily divide us out there can bring beauty. Because the thing that brings us together, the glue, the mortar, is the Spirit of God who tells us and brings in our hearts the truth that we were once sinners separated from God, but because of what Christ has done, he's brought us together. And so even though it makes life difficult sometimes to do life together in the midst of all this stuff, we know that it's not by chance. It's not going to be, now, don't hear what I'm not saying, okay? I'm not saying that we can't call certain things a sin. I'm not even actually telling you, don't have strong opinions. Think about things. Wrestle with all the things. But do it with an open Bible and tell us why you think the Bible leads you in that direction rather than being swept by a certain ideological point of the day. But I want you to think about how powerful it would be if we'd be a kainos, people of peace. That when you have two coworkers who are so opposed to one another that they can't even hardly stand each other's presence, that you can be an agent of peace to help them talk to each other. And they may never agree, but they can at least understand the viewpoint that they're coming from. Think about what it would be like if your coworker may completely disagree with you on a topic. And you speak your truth, but you do it with gentleness and respect that the Bible talks about. That's peace. And even though they may disagree with you, they respect the way that you handle it because you're an agent of peace in the world. Think about what would happen if our families were that, where we were those agents of reconciliation and peace. This is the calling that God has given us. He's called us to be agents of peace to the world around us. I don't know about you, but this is a pretty big task. It puts us in all kinds of really awkward, grace-filled situations, and it's not black and white. It's gray. And there are times when we need to speak the truth boldly, and there are times where we just need to shut our mouth. And it's not always easy to figure out what that is. But Paul reminds us that it's not about us. The language that he uses is us to be this kind of kainos people. The only way that we can do it is through the power of the Holy Spirit. Ephesians 2, verse 22 says, "And in him too you are being built up together to become a dwelling in which God lives." And so I want you to think about this today. Again, don't hear what I'm not saying. It doesn't mean that we can't have strong opinions. It doesn't mean that we may not have to stand up against our culture. But what it does mean that we allow the peace of Christ to dictate our lives. And that when the wall of separation has been destroyed, which Scripture tells us it has, and we have peace between us and God, we can be people of peace to one another. Because we don't look at each other in that haughty way. Rather, we realize that we are all equal sinners at the foot of the cross. And when that truth grips our heart, then we can become kainos, the new humanity kind of people to the world around us and show God's peace. Let's pray.
You have just watched a sermon from Crossway Church in Battleground, Washington. We hope that you enjoyed it, and we'd love to have you come join us for a worship service on Sunday at 10 a.m. at 311 North Parkway Avenue in Battleground, Washington. If you'd like to find more information about us online, you can find it at crosswaychurchwa.com.